What a beautiful morning that we have to enjoy God's Word. Let's open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and ears to God's Word that we can find this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives and his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. And so ends our Bible lesson for this morning.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, listen, I don't know about you, but maybe you can understand it when I tell you that sometimes I wish that God would let me help him. You know? I mean, there are those occasions when I'm not quite sure that he's got it quite right. I mean, haven't you ever felt that way? Haven't you ever wanted to give God just a suggestion or two, a friendly kind of reminder about how he could run things just a little bit better? Right? Not big mind-blowing stuff. I'm just talking about plain old common sense kinds of things I wish that God would change. For example, think about food. I'm always thinking about food. But anyway, you know, why is it that the food that is so good for you is also the food that is so unappealing to eat? If I were God, I would put all the nutritious vitamins and minerals into things like ice cream, brownies, stuff like that, chocolate cake, and then all the fat and all the calories and all that bad cholesterol I put in things like broccoli and liver, which nobody likes to eat anyway. Wouldn't that make a whole lot more sense? Or how about the weather? And I mean, you know, across the country and across the world, I'm sure I could do a better job with the weather. Right? I mean, you notice how almost every year there's this kind of situation where somewhere in the country they're having a drought and things are so dry that then there are forest fires and they don't have enough water, things like that. And then in some other part of the country they're having so much rain, they've got floods, they've got too much. If I were God, I think I would even that out a little bit more. I mean, isn't that just common sense? Not only that, but I think God could have used some better advice. I think I would have advised God maybe just a little bit differently when it came to choosing the people who would fulfill his promises. I mean, who are these folks? Moses was a murderer. The great King David was a flat-out adulterer. And you have people like Peter, who was a denier, and Judas, who was a betrayer. Honestly, I think I would pick people who had a little bit better moral character than that. And while I'm on my rant here, can I just say, don't get mad at me, but just understand, I'm just trying to be honest. Can I just say that I'm not real crazy about the way that Jesus operated sometimes? There are some things that just don't go together. I mean, today's reading that you just heard from Mark chapter 6 is a perfect example. It starts out by telling us, well, not starts out, but about halfway through, it tells us that he called the 12 to him, and he sends them out two by two with authority over the evil spirits. That's good stuff, right? That's nice. Nothing wrong with that. But I get a little bit worried within the instructions that go along with that. He tells them, take nothing for the journey except for a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Does that seem right? Does that seem well prepared? Jesus often talked about being well prepared. He said, you know what, if a king goes to war with 10,000 soldiers and the opposing army has 20,000 soldiers, he had better think about that twice. He better be really ready and be prepared. And then it says in the gospel reading today in Mark chapter 6, Jesus talks to those who are sending out two by two. He says, if any place does not welcome you and listen to you, then you should shake the dust off your feet as you leave as a testimony against them. And in fact, in another gospel, Matthew records the same episode, but he does add one more detail. He says also that Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now that's a pretty big statement, right? The disciples have a message that is so important, that is so incredibly vital, that those who reject that message that he is sending the disciples out with will have a worse time of it than Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know what happened there. They did not have a happy ending. In other words, the message that Jesus has the disciples preaching is really important stuff. So important that to ignore it is to risk a fate even worse than fire and brimstone. So what is that message? What are these people being sent out to preach that is so incredibly, mind-blowingly amazing? Well, it says in the very last verse that was read, Mark 6, verse 12, it says, they went out and preached that people should, wait for it, repent, yay! Oh, man, come on, Jesus. Really. Can I give you some advice? I know you're the Son of God and all that. I'm very happy for you and I love you. But, oh man, if you're going to gather a crowd of people, if you're going to be successful in this religion business that you've gone into, then you're going to need something a lot more jazzier then repent. Am I right? Did you get up this morning? Was the first thought when you woke up this morning something like, oh man, I'm so glad it's Sunday so I can go to church. I can hardly go to church so I can repent. Yeah, I don't think you thought that. I didn't think I thought that. The successful religions, in fact, of all of human history, at least until we get to this thing called Christianity, were not the ones that challenged people, but the ones that indulged people. For example, in the ancient city of Ephesus, they had a huge temple complex that was dedicated to the worship of a goddess named Artemis, or in the Greek system, Diana. And you can read about this, by the way, in the book of Acts, in Acts 19. It tells us some things about this. This huge temple complex, and we know from outside the Bible, too, what it was all about. Artemis was a goddess of fertility, which was kind of a nice way of saying of sex. And so worshiping her included some things that we don't include in our worship. See, she was served by a whole army almost of priestesses, who, to be honest with you, were nothing more really than glorified prostitutes. And so to worship Artemis at the temple complex in Ephesus meant you engaged in sexual activity with these priestesses, indulged any of your kind of physical desire that you cared to. Now, that was a popular religion. It honestly was a super popular religion. It drove the entire economy for that part of the world for a long, long time. People came all around to worship Artemis. That's how you do it. Compare that to Jesus' message, no bread, no bag for money of your belts. In other words, no indulgence, right? The message of the world was indulgence, and it worked. It honestly worked. The message of Jesus was repentance. You know that doesn't stand a chance. And yet we hear it over and over throughout the Gospels. The forerunner, John the Baptizer, that was his big message, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus himself had that same message, repent and believe the good news. And guess what? It's still the message. It's still the main message of the Christian church to this day. You ever hear of something called the 95 Theses? Does that ring a bell for you? 95 Theses that a guy named Martin Luther nailed up to a church door in Germany about 500 years ago. It was the spark, you probably know this, it was the spark that kicked off the thing we call the Reformation, which impacted not just the church, impacted the entire world. And the ripple effects are still felt in our culture to this day because of that one little thing that he did, a list of 95 statements. Well, do you know what the very first of those statements, the thesis number one in the list of 95 theses? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, his will was that the entire life of a believer be one of repentance. Really, did you catch that? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, his will was that the entire life of a believer be one of repentance. Well, wait a second. God's will is that my entire life be spent in repentance? How does that sound to you? What a drag! Am I right? Surely we can do better than this. This is the year 2018 for crying out loud. But before we pass judgment and just dismiss it altogether, maybe we ought to give God an opportunity to explain himself. Maybe it will help us to re-examine what Christian repentance really is about. Because the truth is that to a Christian, repentance is not about hanging our heads and sulking. Christian repentance is about lifting our heads as we turn to God with complete confidence that he loves us no matter what. Christian repentance is not about poor, pitiful me. It's about our gracious and merciful God. Christian repentance does not end with, I'm sorry. It ends with, I'm forgiven. So when Jesus says we are to repent, of course it has to do with recognizing our sins. Of course it has to do with saying, yes, I'm accountable for all of that. But it is not an end in itself. The end goal of our repentance is knowing that those sins are completely forgiven, that we are right with God, right? And living our lives knowing that we are forgiven, forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So let me say it again. Being sorry for our sins and our faults and our failures is not the destination of repenting. The destination of Christian repentance is forgiveness, because forgiveness means being made right with God. You see why that's such a big deal? The goal, the destination of our God-inspired Christian repentance is not simply the feeling of being sorry. But the destination is the feeling of confidence and certainty. That's repentance. But sometimes we get those confused. If we get those confused, well, it's a little bit like the little boy who one day wanted to see the circus. This is what I think it's like. So a little while ago, a few years ago, there was a boy, I don't know, we'll say 9 or 10, somewhere in there, who had seen some commercials on TV and some billboards around town, the small town that he lived in, saying that the circus was coming one day and one day only. And so being a 9 or 10-year-old boy, he really, really wanted to go and see the circus when it came to town. So he told his parents about this, and he said how much he wanted to see this and experience the circus when it came to town. And the parents gave him permission, but they said to him, but you're going to have to earn the money for the ticket yourself. Well, the ticket cost $5, not a lot, but for a little boy, that was, you know, that was significant. You're going to have to get the money yourself. So he decided he would. And he began to take little jobs around the house or maybe go to neighbors here and there asking for to do little chores, and maybe they'll pay him a quarter or 50 cents or something like that. But after a few days of hard work, he had reached his goal. He had accumulated an entire $5. Well, finally the big day came, the day of the circus, and they came into town the old-fashioned way. They came in a parade coming into town. Again, not a big town, kind of a small town, but this glorious procession, and the townspeople are lining the street to watch them all come in. And the little boy, he gets a seat there. He sits right at the curb so he can see everything as it goes by. He watched with amazement as here comes the tiger in the cages, and here come the elephants marching along in the trapeze artists. And of course, there are clowns that come, and they're all dressed up in their clown stuff, and some of them are juggling things or doing other really silly things. And the clowns are coming along right along the curb and talking to people and everything like that. And pretty soon, one of them gets close to where the little boy is sitting. He is so excited. And he waves at one of them, and the clown waves back. This is amazing. And it comes over to him. The clown comes over to the boy sitting at the curb who is just so excited. And the clown says, "Are you coming to see the circus?" Oh, he can't even talk. He's just shaking his head. And the clown is sort of a little amused by this. He says, "All right, give me $5. And the boy reaches into his pocket. He takes out the $5 bill. He puts it in his hand. Well, after the parade was over, the little boy went home, and he waited until his dad got home later that night, and he told him about everything that had happened, this wonderful circus parade, how glorious it was, and wow, it was worth every penny. Worth every penny of those hard-earned $5. But his father quickly realized what actually had happened. And he said, "Son, I'm so glad you had a good time, but I hate to tell you this, actually, you missed the main event." You know where I'm going with this? You see, too often you'll hear Christians talk about repentance and being sorry and this kind of thing as though it's the main event. And you've got to get it right. And so you've got to be repentant in just the right way and feel the right contrition, have the right words and all those kinds of things. And while recognizing our sinfulness, saying we're sorry, it's important, but it's only preliminary. The main event is the forgiveness that is yours because of the loving death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a big deal. That's the main event. That's the axis on which everything else turns. It doesn't get any more important than that. And living our entire lives as one of repentance means keeping that straight. Because without that, our eternal destiny wouldn't be any better than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe think of it like this. If you're like me, once in a while you come across something, a project that you're doing, something you get involved in where you find out you're just maybe a little bit over your head, you need some help. Maybe it's some kind of fix-it project around the house that you don't have quite the skills for. Maybe it's the recipe that was handed down to you from your great-grandmother for apple pie or something like this. And in the recipe, it has you do these things. And at one point, it says, stir the ingredients under low heat until it looks just right. And you're going, what does that mean? But whatever it is, you feel sort of inadequate. So you call up a friend and you say, listen, could you do me a favor? Could you help me with, you know, whatever that is? So my question is, which is more important? Asking for the favor or getting the favor done? You see, asking is just preliminary. Getting the favor done is the main event. But maybe this is a friend who has already done a lot of favors for you. Let's just say that. This is somebody that you're afraid that you maybe are just kind of pushing it too far. You might be risking that friendship if you ask for yet another favor, help with yet another project. But imagine that this friend is not only an expert in just all kinds of skills and abilities, but this friend, every time, every single time you ask, they say, well, sure, I'll be glad to help. In fact, I was hoping you would ask because honestly, I enjoy nothing more than being of help to you. And you can tell that they're sincere. You can tell that they mean it. This person really finds a pleasure to do what you need. And you know this person will be there, will come to your rescue day or night, rain or shine, never for asking anything in return. It sounds awesome, right? That's the kind of friend that your God is. When we recognize our shortcomings, when we see our sins, and we bring them to the foot of the cross in repentance, like we're going to do in just a few minutes, it's like we're saying, God, listen, could you do me a favor? I need a hand with something. I have some sins here. I have some burdens that I just got to get rid of. But I can't. I don't have the skill. I don't have the ability. Lord, please, here, would you mind? And before we can even finish the question, God is answering, sure. Of course I will. I'll be glad to. I was hoping you would ask. In fact, I've been dying and rising to do this exact thing. And he comes through every single time. In fact, you could say that God just can't help himself, right? It's what he does. Remember that verse in 1 John? The verse that says, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it doesn't say, might forgive your sins, or probably will forgive your sins, but will forgive. No doubt about it, for sure. That's why Jesus gave the command, go and preach, repent. Because Christian repentance is not drudgery. It is not moping our way through life. Christian repentance is a journey that starts with the honest recognition that I am not everything that God calls for me to be, but it ends with the glad, ecstatic, amazing good news that I am his for eternal life. And it is based on that, then. It is based on that we're ready to do what he calls us to do. It is in that relationship with him that we're ready to love people, follow Jesus, all those other things. So when I began the sermon, I was calling into question the way God runs things. And of course, I think you understand, I was just kind of doing that like an attention getter. Because after all, what better way is there to run our entire lives than in repentance? What better way is there to run our country than with God at the helm? But with repentance, that's not just the preliminary part of admitting the pain of our sins, but also the main event, which is receiving his free gift of forgiveness. What better way? Otherwise, we feel we may be disqualified. Because under God's standard of things, we don't belong. But he says, no, you are mine. now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand for just a moment now as we do practice what we preach. And we call upon ourselves into this task of repentance, not to feel bad, but to feel good and to feel God. So let me just share a word with you, and then we'll have a few moments of silence and share our sins to God personally. Because God's word says in Psalm 130, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." So we take just a moment now to gladly repent, knowing for a fact that he forgives out of pure mercy and grace. Lord, we confess as a nation and as individuals that the temptations and attacks of the devil, the allure of and rejection by the world, as well as the comfort and tyranny of our own sinful nature, all seem to conspire together to muddle us up, to beat us down, to draw us away from you, from fellowship with your people, from service to others. So we ask you to forgive these sins for the sake of Jesus, who gave his body and shed his blood for us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we could travel through this life as faithful pilgrims, helping others along the way to your eternal kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, today God renews his promise to you. And his assurance is that my grace is sufficient for you. The grace of God is super abundant. It is always ready to get rid of your guilt, to pay your penalty, to fix your failings, to erase your errors, to serve your sentence, to cleanse your conscience, to blot out your blemishes, and to restore your spirit. And so as a called and ordained servant of the Lord, I remind you once again that for Jesus' sake, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.